Magandang umaga po sa inyo lahat. Isang malaking karangalan, kagalakan na mapaglingkuran ko po kayo ngayong umaga na ito. Good morning. It is a great joy and privilege to serve you all by sharing God's word to you this morning. We just want to say that we at Redeemer Church of Dubai are so encouraged on what the Lord has done and doing here at Covenant Hope. We regularly pray for Covenant Hope, Pastor Brian, in our corporate gathering, and it's just a joy to see what the Lord has done. It's good to see old faces, not by age, okay? And it's also exciting to see new faces. So before we begin, I'd like to invite us once more to a prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. Amen. Are you happy? Let me change that question. What makes you happy? Let me be more specific then. What makes you happy living in Dubai? Let's let that sit for a while. What makes you happy living in Dubai? Or planning to live in Dubai? A similar question was posted on the November 2016 article in Gulf News, where they ask their readers what makes them happy living in the UAE. I've listed down some of their reasons, and I'd like to share them by reading them to you this morning. One person said, "I am happy living in Dubai because of the freedom that the expats get here." Another person says, "I'm happy living in Dubai because of the easy living, the commuting, not paying taxes." This is 2016, okay? Not paying taxes, multicultural friends and tolerance. Another person says, "I'm happy living in the UAE because there is hardly any crime. I can sleep well at night." Another said, "What makes me happy is that my babies were born here. The people and the cleanliness," one person said, "everything is systematic." One person said, "Shopping, shopping, and shopping. I love finding deals when shopping in Dubai." And one said, "Finding and taking opportunities." Now, the next part of the list is not posted in Gulf News, but as I engage and have conversations with people from our place, it is as equally true. One person said, "I love living in Dubai because I earn more here than my old job back at home." One said, "I'm happy living in Dubai because the greetings we get from our lovely Filipino friends in the mall when we enter. Hi, mom, sir." One person said, "Food, food. And more foods of many kinds." One of them is sobering. "I came to Dubai to find true happiness." These are a few of probably many of the reasons why we want to live in Dubai. Happiness is a powerful emotion that God has gifted us. It is our nature to desire it, to pursue it, and we should not be surprised, because the God who created us in His image is a happy God. That is so true. God is a happy God. So often we think that God is an angry, boring, cosmic being, cosmic killjoy that is out to get us. But the truth is, He is a happy God. He loves to be God. He takes great pleasure and joy in all that He does. He's enthusiastic about taking care of His people, specifically the Israelites in Jeremiah 32:41, when He said, "I will rejoice in the doing them good, in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul." God is infinitely happy because he is infinitely glorious. He is complete and whole. He lacks nothing. He is perfectly happy with himself. He is the happy God. He is the blessed God. In fact, the good news of Jesus Christ is the gospel is about a glorious, happy God. Just imagine, no one would like to be in eternity with an unhappy God. That would be very terrifying. Max Stiles, a former elder at Redeemer, wrote a book on evangelism, defines the gospel this way. The gospel is the joyful message from God that leads us to salvation. And that is so true. 1 Timothy 1 verse 11 does say the same thing. The gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Blessed here means happy. So Paul is saying in 1 Timothy that the glorious gospel of a happy God. Now I know there are some definitions out there that differentiates happiness and joy. That happiness is this superficial, circumstantial feeling that is very temporal, and joy is something that is a deep-seated emotion or affection that lasts longer. Well, the truth is, the Bible teaches that there's no substantial difference between joy and happiness. Both are synonymous terms, and both are used interchangeably. So throughout our sermon, I will be using joy and happiness interchangeably to mean the same thing. Now, if you want to know more about the difference of this through Scripture, I would like to recommend a book to you. And the title of the book is Happiness by Randy Alcorn. So you can look that up find out for yourself. As Paul mentioned in Titus chapter 1, verse 11, the glorious gospel of the happy God. The gospel has a happy goal, eternal joy in the presence of God and his people. Jesus invites us to spend eternity with a happy God when he says in Matthew 25, verse 23, enter into the joy of your master. Jesus used the word blessed several times in Matthew chapter 5, as Rita has read to us earlier. In verse 3 in Matthew 5, it says, kingdom people are happy people. Verse 4 of Matthew 5, to be comforted with the comfort of God is to be happy. Verse 7, God's mercy is a happy mercy. Verse 8, to see God is to be happy. Jesus came to create a happy people in Romans 14, 17. Described that the kingdom of God is characterized with joy in the Holy Spirit. And God's happiness is unlike anything in this world because it will never be exhausted. It will last for eternity. Passage this morning is Psalm 1. I'd like to read it to us this morning, and then I'll give our points, and then we'll go through our sermon. Psalm Chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We have divided this in four different points. Number one, what is true happiness? Verses 1 and 3. Number two, where to find true happiness, verses 1 to 2. What is the fruit of true happiness, verses 3 to 4. And finally, number four, how to get true happiness, verses 5 to 6. What it is, where to find it, what is its fruit, how to get it. Number one, what is true happiness? Verse one, blessed is the man. Blessed here, as mentioned earlier, means happiness. The Christian Standard Bible, or CSB, translates this way: how happy is the one, or how happy is the man. But in the Hebrew language, there's more than the meaning of this than just mere happiness. It is used in a plural form, which means fullness of happiness or more happiness. An example that we see that also is in Psalm chapter 4, verse 7, where it says, "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." The psalmist is saying here that God has provided them more joy or happiness in his heart than grain and wine. Friends, it is true that the world can provide us happiness. But God's happiness is better because his happiness offers us more than happiness. It is more than anything that this world can offer. Another definition of the plurality of this term is happiness can also mean a variety of happiness. A variety, different kinds, different types. One type is it can be experienced in times of abundance and prosperity because of what God has done and he is doing. Deuteronomy 33:29 tells us, "Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord and shield of help of your help and the sword of your triumph." Another definition of this is it can be experienced. This happiness can be experienced during times of intense suffering, affliction, and pain. Paul shares the suffering that he has endured for the gospel in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 to 10, as I read this to you. "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger," verse 8, "through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors, yet are true," verse 10, "as sorrowful, yet rejoicing." A type of happiness that goes beyond circumstances or external circumstances. This type of happiness is not based on external circumstances. It can exist. It can be experienced during in the midst of such encounters. Verse 3 of Psalm 1 gives us a picture of this. In verse 3, it says, "He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers." Now, the blessed man is presented here. The blessed man is illustrated here as a tree. The streams of Palestine regularly dry up as it goes through different seasons. The imagery here gives us a picture of a season of drought. The external natural seasons cause the leaves to dry out and even die. But since this tree is transplanted near the waters, it is not affected by the external change of the season. It is healthy, sturdy, and bears fruit in its season because its source of nourishment comes from something deeper within, a much deeper source. It is the same as the blessed man. The external extremities or circumstances in his life does not cause him to weaken, be unfruitful, or lose his blessedness. His happiness still exists because his happiness is rooted on something that is deeper, more nourishing, more life-giving, more lasting. So this is the nature of true happiness. We'll go back to this imagery later. Now that we have defined the nature of true happiness, where do we find it? Where do we find this, which is our point number two? Where to find true happiness? Where does the blessed man find true happiness? Well, the psalmist answers this in two ways, both in the positive and in the negative. It's two contrasting ideas. In the first verse, it tells us where it is not found. Verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Walk, stand, sit. Clearly, these are metaphors. These three imageries draw the attention to the realms of listening to the wicked, behaving like the wicked, and associating with the wicked. The truly blessed man is careful not to fall from these sequential traps that leads to becoming more and more wicked. The blessed man does not take pleasure in listening to evil and foolish advice from the wicked, nor does he go to them for guidance. He does not adopt the value system of the world, nor its cultural norms and lifestyle. He does not find the wicked man's jokes amusing, nor he finds their means of recreation entertaining. He simply avoids the participation of their way of life. The blessed man has no interest in worldly happiness. He avoids it because it is evil, it's foolish, it is fleeting, it is temporal, it is destructive, and it has a lethal ending. Friends, where do you search for your happiness? Where do you search for your happiness? What would you consider a happy thought or a situation? What shapes your happiness and delights? Where is it grounded? Where is it rooted? Maybe you're here right now and you have been searching for happiness in the wrong areas, and it has left you to be devastated, wrecked, and wounded, even traumatized by it. The blessed man is not shaped, nor does he take delight by anything that is worldly. So where does he take delight on? Where does he take delight? We see that in verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Why does the blessed man take no counsel from the world? Well, it's simple, because he takes counsel from the greatest source of wisdom, God, through his word. The blessed man has God's word as its foundation. Everything he does revolves around the word of God. He delights in the law of the Lord, and he meditates it day and night. Now, when we say meditating on God's word, we're not talking about some type of Eastern meditation technique that we sit in this specific posture, close our eyes, relax our facial muscles, and listen to the sound of nature, and then empty our minds and chant. No. Biblical meditation is not emptying our minds. It's filling our minds with God's word. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's any worthy of praise, think about these things. Meditating on God's word takes intense discipline. This is not simply a quick 5-minute Bible reading and devotional, and then you head off to work. This is deep, active pondering about who God is and what he has done in light of scripture that you have read. But this doesn't stop in the head. Meditating on God's word is not an intellectual exercise. The goal is for it to travel down the heart, where our affections are stirred towards Christ and break us down to worshiping him. Where we are beholding his beauty, his majesty, his grandeur, that leads us to worship and yearn for Him and live for Him. It is a head-to-heart meditation that fuels and directs our worshipful living. Dr. Bruce Ware gives a similar comment to this when he said, "The heart's engagement with truth is necessary for the hand's activity in applying the truth. Loving the truth provides the possibility and basis for living the truth." A pastor once said, "Meditation always pursues sweet communion with God." Oh, I just love that. Meditating on God's word pursues sweet communion with God. The blessed man meditates day and night. This means he's pursuing sweet communion, sweet fellowship with God all the time. When we think about meditation, we're not talking about a monk that has secluded himself from the world, where he lives in a cave or up in a monastery, up on a high mountain somewhere, and tries to meditate on God's word. No. When we talk about meditation, we're talking about a man driving to work on Sheikh Zayed Road, and somehow he's connecting his driving to the word of God. We're talking about a mother, okay, who is left at home doing the daily household chores, cooking meals for the family, taking care of the baby or babies, and connecting what she's doing to the word of God. We're talking about a student or students when they are interacting with their classmates, they are thinking about how to connect, to maneuver the conversation to the word of God. When we talk about meditation, we're talking about the young professional who is planning his career and future here in Dubai and is connecting it to the word of God. These are the parents when they are disciplining their children. They are connecting it to the word of God. This is the job applicant in Dubai who finally receives his job offer but is not hasty to taking the job or signing the contract. Why? Because he's trying to connect it to the word of God. This is talking about the employee in Dubai. When he receives his salary, before he spends a single fill, he stops and thinks about how it can be connected to the word of God. This is the businessman. When he makes business transactions, agreements, or unions, he makes sure before making any decisions is connecting it to the word of God. Friends, when we talk about meditation, this is the bachelor and bachelorette. Before committing to any relationships, he or she waits patiently. Why? Because these people are trying to connect it to the word of God. This is the individual like you and me. When we open our social media, before we write a comment, post our images on the walls, quote someone and post it in the wall, or before we visit any specific site, we are stopping, halting, thinking how we can connect it to the word of God. He meditates on it day and night, pursuing sweet communion with God. Psalm 119, verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day." Psalm 19, verse 10. "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." The blessed man makes God's word the main reference in everything that he does in his life. The blessed man is marked by this constant contemplation and internalization of God's word and allows it to shape, direct, and guide his decision makings, actions, language, and priorities. As he studies, meditates, and seeks to apply God's word, his heart begins to delight on it. That's why I'm saying it's not easy, the discipline of reading and meditating of God's word. But if we to rely on the grace of the Lord, if we continue to practice this discipline becomes a delight. Delight, friends. We cherish it. It comes out through our prayers. It's seen in the way we live. Even now, our happiness is shaped by the very things that makes God happy. When one delights in the word of the Lord, God shapes his desires, so it desires the pleasures of the Lord. Now, if this is true of us, the word of God becomes our life. It becomes to us a sword that pierces our hearts and discerns our thoughts and intentions. Hebrews 4:12. It becomes our light to our feet and a guide to our path. Psalm 119, verse 105. It becomes our milk to help us grow and mature us. 1 Peter 2:2. It becomes our refuge and shield in times of discouragement. Psalm 119, verse 114. It becomes our hope in times of hopelessness. Psalm 130, verse 5. It reminds and fuels us to edify one another and glorify the Father. Colossians 3:16. It reminds us and refreshes our souls when we are anxious and tired. Psalm 19, verse 7. The blessed man is so captivated by God's word that it shapes his thinking, his speaking, his decision making, his living. Friends, what captivates your hearts right now? Whatever captivates our hearts will influence the way we speak, act, and make decisions. Friends, I do not know what captivates your hearts right now, but is it marked by one who has been meditating on God's word? Or is it marked by one that has been dwelling on the desires of the world? Do we meditate God's word to have sweet fellowship with him every day? Or do we use God's word to win arguments or use it to be a bully in our social medias? Where is true happiness found? It is found in the meditation of God's word, pursuing sweet communion with him. Oh, I pray that your affections are stirred, friends, that you long. I hope you are missing, if you are not engaging in God's word, I hope that you are missing that fellowship. Third, what is the fruit of true happiness? What is the fruit? He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like a chaff that the wind drives away. Trees are always subject to give fruits in its season. It does not always bear fruit. But this particular tree in this passage, though in a dry climate, thrives because it is transplanted and nourished by the streams of water. Its roots has constant supply of water. Though there is no visible fruit due to its season, it stays strong, steady, healthy, and I would say happy. This is the picture of the blessed man. The blessed man, though he goes through dark, dry seasons in his life, will always have life. He will stay strong. He will thrive. Not just surviving, but thriving. He will persevere, and in its proper season, he will bear fruit. His joy or happiness is not dried up or is taken away from him because he is not nourished by any external circumstances, but he is sustained by something that is far greater, far deeper. He is sustained by the river of life himself, God, the very being that transplanted him where he is at. So yes, brothers and sisters, we can have sustained joy and happiness in the midst of afflictions and sufferings, pain and persecution, because God's sustaining grace. We can persevere because of God's sustaining grace. Because the blessed man delights in God's word and is sustained by God's grace, though in tough circumstances, he will continue serving, he will continue trusting, he will be faithful, he will continue fighting sin, he will stay away from temptations, he will persevere, he will continue to hope in God and draw strength from his word. He will persevere. Though he is rejected, persecuted, and mocked, he will press on and continue to put his hope in Christ alone. And if he does not see visible fruits, he will not be anxious. He will not be afraid. He will fix his eyes on the inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for him. And his reward is when he see his Redeemer face to face and hear his words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Charles Spurgeon comments on this and he said, "But the man who delights in God's word, being taught by it, brings forth patience in time of suffering, faith in the day of trial, and holy joy in the hour of prosperity. The fruit of the wicked man is like a chaff." Now, a chaff is like a dry outer covering or like a shell, or a shell of a wheat grain or rice. If you're familiar with rice, there's this outer covering. It is empty, it is meaningless, a pile of rubbish. The farmer throws it up in the air so that the wind will blow it away. Such is the fruit of the wicked man. Jeremiah 17, 5 to 8 elaborates this point in Psalm 1. It says, "Thus say the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out of its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." The wicked man's priorities are always focused on himself. And everything that he does is for his own happiness and his own glory. However, the blessed man has its faithfulness as fruit. His priority is the happiness of the Father that greatly produces fruits that his children can benefit from. Now, I got some questions here that I'd like to ask us this morning. Friends, in serving the Lord, have you considered the motives of your hearts? Have you considered the nature of that fruit, of your fruit? When you help serve in the ministry, do you do outreach Bible studies, be kind and generous to someone? Or are you you're doing a lot of good things for the Lord? Are you doing this for the happiness of God? Or are you doing this more for your happiness and glory? Does your fruit benefit you more than it benefits others? Does it glorify you more than it glorifies God? What is true happiness? Where to find it? What is its fruit? Number four and last, how to get true happiness. Verse 5 to 6. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. How do we get true happiness? And the answer to that is, we can't. We just can't. For two reasons. Here's the truth. As much as we want true and lasting happiness, we never really wanted it, or can we attain it? First of all, we want a happiness that is defined by our terms, which is happiness that is centered to ourselves. Our pursuit of happiness, or this type of happiness, has led a lot of us to lie, to cheat, steal, betray, and destroy relationships, committed acts of immorality, and has led us to addictive patterns, a happiness that is devoid of holiness. That's the type of happiness that the fallen man wants. Another reason is we will never get true happiness because we have failed to do what the blessed man did perfectly. We all fail what he did perfectly. And as a result, verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. What's interesting, friends, is that the blessed man in verse 1 is in the singular form. And when he gets to the ungodly man, it's in the plural form, which is in verse 4. So we see another contrast here. A contrast between a singular godly man and a plural godly men. Could it be that the psalmist has intentionally done this so as to use it as a device to examine ourselves? Could it be that he wants us to measure ourselves to the blessed man? The truth is, no one measures up. All of us walk in the counsel of the wicked. All of us have stood in the way of sinners. All of us sat on the seats of scoffers. How then do we get true happiness? Do you remember in our second point, we see that we mentioned that happiness is found in the meditation of God's word? Psalm 19, verse 7 says that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. So the question is, how does the word of God revive the soul? Because the blessed man in verse 1 points to the word that became flesh. It points to the ultimate righteous man, the righteousness of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the blessed man of verse 1 of Psalm 1. He is truly the happy man. Jesus is the blessed man who did not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Jesus is the blessed man who did not stand in the way of sinners. Jesus is the blessed man who did not sit on the seats of scoffers. Jesus is the blessed man who fully delighted on God's word. Jesus is the blessed man who meditated on God's word day and night. Jesus is the fulfillment of Psalm 1. Jesus is the blessed man of Psalm 1 on that cross. Is where he experienced the deepest, darkest season of his ministry life. But he did not falter. He did not give in. He endured to the end. Why? Because of the joy that is set before him. The joy that is set before him endures the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus the Savior is the blessed man. Jesus is the faithful servant who has entered the joy of his Father. Friends, listen. Our pursuit of happiness, or let me put it this way, our outward expressions of cheerfulness and glee only mask desperate hearts that longs for an eternal joy and delight. that only the happy news of Jesus Christ can provide. That's why Jesus left the joys of heaven in order to bring us to the joy of the Father. Verse 6 gives us a warning. Here's the warning. The way of the wicked will perish. Let me put it this way. No Jesus, no happiness. No Jesus, no happiness. Why? Let's talk a little bit about hell. Hell is the place where the blissful presence of God does not exist. Only his wrathful presence is experienced, because hell is the absence of God's happiness. Do we see this? And so God is the true source of our happiness. Arthur David Murray, theologian, mentions that he identifies six types of happiness that are available to man as God's common grace. So what are those six? First of all, he said the nature of happiness, the social happiness, the vocational happiness, the physical happiness, the intellectual happiness, and the humor happiness. And then I quote him when he said, all of those are available except spiritual happiness. Spiritual happiness is a joy that at times contains more pleasure and delight than the other six put together. And that is the thing that you can't have until your sins are forgiven and you are reconciled to God. You are made right with Him. End quote. This is so true. That's why I said, no Jesus, no happiness. Psalm 32, verse 1. Happy is the one whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sins are covered. Friends, Jesus Christ left the joys of heaven, lived the perfect life that we could not. The Jesus Christ who perfectly understands the joy and happiness of the Father that we don't. Yet He died on our place. He died on the cross that we deserve. Here's the good news of the gospel, friends. There is forgiveness. I urge you, repent from your sins. Surrender any selfish, worldly happiness. Repent. Put your faith in Christ's finished work on the cross for salvation, for eternal happiness. True happiness, friends, is not found on the things that you can buy in Dubai. See what I did there, buying Dubai? True happiness is not found on any human relationship. Not your spouse, not your grandchildren, not your children, not a boyfriend, not a girlfriend. It will not. It will fail you. True happiness is not found on any human acclamation or praise, that sometimes we take a lot of our time just to receive it. True happiness is not found in getting a promotion or getting your dream job or dream vacation. True happiness is not getting enrolled in your dream university or having good education. True happiness is not perfect health, not enormous wealth, not money, not found in money, not found on good economic status. True happiness is not found living the dream in Dubai. It's not. All of these are temporal, are fleeting, grow old. They can be destroyed. They can be killed. They can die. They can leave us, abandon us. They are not eternal. True happiness, here it comes. True happiness is being in union with the blessed man, Jesus Christ. True happiness is being in union with the blessed man, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. So by one man, Christ's obedience, many will be made righteous. It is through the blessed man all of us became righteous. True happiness is being in union with the blessed man, Jesus Christ. Jesus gave us rest in Matthew 11:28 because he's the blessed man. Now, to end our time together, I'd like to give just quick practical application points about God's word. And a lot of you know this points already, but it's worth to mention. So these points are very obvious, common applications, but I'm going to say it anyway. First of all, read your Bible every day. Read your Bible every day. Meditate on it day and night. We go to God's word not to look for ways to be happy. We go to God's word to see and savor Christ. And Christ is our happiness. Second, read the Bible with someone. Preferably, someone not like you. Preferably, not the same ethnicity. Preferably, a person from a different walk of life. Preferably, different age. Preferably, the same gender. I remember at Redeemer, we have a member, maybe you don't know him, Fountain Abani. He opened himself up in this second point. We have a member named Biju who was a decade older than him. What Fountain did is he approached him, being Fountain, and he said, "Can I meet with you this week over coffee and read the Bible with you?" This is a man who has been in Dubai longer than he does, advanced in age, very mature, godly man. And this man said, "Sure." His name is Biju. And you know what? Something beautiful happened. It edified one another. And it's such a beautiful picture that they get to learn not just one another, but to get to know Christ in their lives, sharing, covenanting, edifying, glorifying God. Have you asked someone to read the Bible with you lately? I'm not talking about your friends. I'm talking about somebody probably in this room that you probably don't know well. I challenge you, read the Bible with them. Third and last, seek assistance from an elder. Now, talk to your elders. Sometimes it's hard to see God's word when we're discouraged. It really does. We need people who will speak into our lives. Or maybe you're having a hard time with a passage, then the best person to ask is our elder after wrestling with the passage, okay? So we delight in God's word so we would see Christ and pursue sweet fellowship with him because Christ is our happiness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending your son, your only son, whom you are well pleased. Thank you that through Jesus we have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We pray that covenant hope would be marked by joy or happiness, regardless the external circumstances that they are facing as a church or as an individual. Knowing that their true happiness is found in no one else, that their true happiness is found in knowing Christ and the union that they have with him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.